Numbers chapter 26. Let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much. As I was just thinking before I came up here, what a privilege it is to open up your word with this congregation. I know myself and Pastor Rob, we feel that so deep within our hearts. There's a lot of things we get to do in ministry, he and I. A lot of things that we're called to and get to have a hand in. But Lord, there is nothing quite like the privilege of opening up your word with these precious people that you have called us to serve. And I pray that they would know what a privilege he and I see it as. But Lord, I pray that we would respond to that. That Lord, you want to speak to us tonight. You want to speak to us this weekend as we get into your word together. And Tuesday night and the weekend after. You are just constantly wanting to speak into our lives. And so tonight I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand the things that you want to say to us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, gang, we get to finish the book of Numbers. So excited about that because I'm so ADD, I'm ready for the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you are like, didn't we just start Numbers? Yeah, it was just 4 or 5 weeks ago, and we get to start a brand new book next Wednesday night together. Deuteronomy is fabulous as God helps them remember so many things before they enter into the promised land. But for one more evening, we are in the book of Numbers. Now, you guys remember this, right? That the book of Numbers is called Numbers because it opens up with a census. Two of you know. That's good. It's good. Two of you are paying attention. I feel really proud of myself. So it opens up with a census. It's going to end tonight with a census, which is why in English we call the book Numbers. But the Jewish title is In the Wilderness. Very good. It's on the screen. In the Wilderness. And that's because that's where this book primarily took place. And so we, as we have been going through this book, have been looking at it through a Jewish lens of where these things occurred. In chapters 1 through 10 occurred there at the foot of Mount Sinai. As God organized them for battle and organized them on how they would camp and just amazing stuff. And God's organizational skills there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Then chapters 11 through 14 took place on the way to Kadesh Barnea. They were on an 11-day journey. And in 11 days, 7 of which they had to take a camping break because Miriam was unclean, they had 4 open rebellions. If you're doing math, that's one a day. 4 open rebellions against the Lord in 4 possible days. And it ended with them not going into the promised land. They would not believe God was going to give them victory. Therefore, they spent the next, 10 chapters and 40 years wandering through the wilderness. So many good lessons, but most of them lessons of what not to do. Well, tonight, these final 10 chapters of the book, 11 really, we're on our way to the Jordan. They're now encamped in the plains across from the city of Jericho. If you've read the book of Joshua, time frame-wise, we're only a month and a half, and literally that's when we'll study the book, so time frame's pretty good. We're about a month and a half from getting into the book of Joshua, and they're about a month and a half from the book actually happening in their history. They are encamped in the plains with the hills of Jordan behind them, the promised land right in front of them. And as they are in this plain, a new generation ready to enter the promised land, God has some new things to share with them this evening. You know why? Because God is always excited to do new things in our lives. As Pastor Rob mentioned on Sunday, a quote from Alexander White, there's his picture up there, it will be in a second, that he said the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It really is. God is always wanting to do new things. I think he's excited. We have a new book starting next Wednesday night. He loves new, I don't know that, but he's excited we're always doing new things in our lives. I mean, the word says that his mercies are new every morning. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind me and I press on toward what? The new things God has for me. God loves to do new things, and in the children of Israel, he is doing new things tonight. If you're taking notes, we're going to see 6 new things that God does in the nation of Israel right before they enter into the promised land. And the first thing we see in chapter 26 is he has for them a new census. A new census. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 26, verse 1. We'll just read a little bit of this. Don't worry. There's a lot of names, and I can't pronounce them anyway. So chapters 26, verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague. Remember last week, they got involved in sin with that Midianite woman and thousands of them died. Well, after that plague, the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their father's house, all who were able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. That's where they are, saying, take a census of the people 20 years and older that are above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. And then the rest of the chapter, they list all 12 tribes and how many people are in each tribe. It's a very organized census that God does. But understand why God has a brand new census. He starts out this book with a census. He ends this book with a census because this is a brand new generation. Of that first generation that was numbered in Numbers chapter 1, all of them now are dead except for Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, who was an orphan because he was a son of Nun. But anyways, we'll talk about that later. But this idea of these three guys, the old ones left, they have a whole new generation. In fact, you do the numbers, it's only 1,000 people different from the first census to the last. I mean, all the plagues, all the wandering without water or food for 40 years. God is so good at preserving his people through. The census is virtually unchanged 40 years later. But why is God doing this? He's doing this, number one, to see how many people are ready to go to war. Remember, when we get to the book of Joshua, they are defeating the land. They are going in and defeating cities. They are going to war. And God wants Moses and Joshua to see how many troops they have at their disposal. So they're number one, seeing how many people can go to war. But secondly, don't miss this, secondly, they're also seeing how big each tribe is, so they know how much land can be given to each tribe. Now, the tribe will be appointed by lot. We'll see that when we get to the book of Joshua. But land-wise, God wants to make sure that, you know, a tribe with 1 million people doesn't get just like, you know, a corner, and some tribe with 10,000 gets a whole, you know, whole mountain range. He's being organized in what he is doing, so they're numbering to divide up the land. But I love this, church. They are making plans to go to war, but at the same time, they're making plans for how they're going to divide the land. Now, you realize the battle hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And they're already dividing up the land. Some of us would call that counting your chickens before they hatch. They haven't fought one battle in the promised land. They're, okay, you'll go over here, and you'll take this, and you need a lot of land. What are they doing? Some people would say counting your chickens before you hatch. I would say they're walking by faith. They're walking by faith. But notice, they're also preparing for war. You see, I think there's a tendency in each of us to kind of lean on one side or another. Some of us are planners, and we understand we've got a job to do, and I'm going to be prepared to do it. So you start planning. God, this is how we're going to get this done. This is how we're going to fix this, and oh, I'm going to do this and do that. You're a planner. Other people in Christian lives are just, oh, kind of mystical, like the Lord's going to show up, and he's going to do it, and it's air on one of two sides. And I see a problem with both of those things. When it's all up to me and my ingenuity, the problem is, if I succeed, well, then I get all the glory. Wasn't that a great plan I came up with? The real problem is, I hardly ever succeed, so there's no glory to go around. But also, if I just sit back and say, well, you know, the Lord's going to work it out. I'm not going to do anything on my part. I'm just sitting here waiting. God will make me holy. God will pay my bills. God will help me to feel better. And I just feel God would say, I want to make you holy. So read my word and pray. I want to provide for you, so go get a job. I want to make you healthy, so go see the doctor. I feel like God would say, I want to work in your life, but there's part that you need to play as well. And I love this in the nation of Israel. They are counting by faith the land that they're going to receive. By faith, they believe God is going to keep his promises, but at the same time, they are arming and preparing for the battle that is ahead by which God will fulfill those promises to them. Man, both of those are so essential, and we see that in the new census. Secondly, if you flip over to chapter 27, we get to a new rule. Oh, I love this. I love this. We're going to read a little bit of this, and you might understand why this is so important, but you'll love it by the end. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were their names of his daughters, Mahala, Noah, Hogla, that's a good name, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company with Korah. Just so you know, Moses, he wasn't a bad guy. But he died of his, you know, in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession from among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them possession of inheritance among their fathers and among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughters. And if he has no daughter, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to pass to his father's brothers. And if he has no father and no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to a relative closest to him and his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord God commanded Moses. Now, go over to chapter 36. Go to the last chapter in the book, because we see the daughters of Zelophehad. We're not skipping all of this, I promise. We'll come back and hit all this stuff in the middle. But you got to see how this situation ends with the good old daughters of Zelophehad, good old Hogla and the rest. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance to our brother Zelophehad, to his daughters. Now, if they had married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our father, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe in which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whomever they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. You say, so what? Is this the stuff you usually skip over? You should have skipped over this. This was about as exciting as the census in chapter 26. I don't understand why this is so significant. Listen, friends, when there are new beginnings happening, there's oftentimes for new rules, new clarifications, issues not previously discussed. And this new rule comes about when the daughters of Zelophehad come to Moses back in chapter 27, and they say, you see, you're dividing up the land. You're giving out these inheritance, but you're giving it to the oldest male in the family. But these girls come with a real problem. Our dad died in the wilderness, and we have no brothers, so there is no eldest male in our family. So what do we do? Do we just miss out in inheritance? It's a great question. And I love what Moses does. Moses goes to seek the Lord. I hope that's what you do when you don't know what to do. You know, sometimes God's word is black and white. And there are some things we go through in our lives where the word of God is really, really clear. But there's other times where it's not so clear. And I think God does that on purpose. So you and I will seek his face. So you and I will say, Lord, what is your heart on this? How does this apply to me? How does it apply to my issue? Moses seeks the Lord, and God says, what these girls are saying is correct. They have no male in their family. The inheritance passes through the girls. Awesome. Girl power. But in chapter 36, another problem arises with these girls. As we read, they say, well, Moses, wait a second. We just had a thought. You're going to let us have the inheritance, but what happens when we get married? You see, in that culture, when a girl would get married, all that she had was given to her husband. I know in our culture, when a girl gets married, most of you girls say, honey, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. But that's not so in the old Jewish culture. That's not how it would work. Everything would go to the husband, so the girls have a problem. What happens to our inheritance when we get married? These girls are worried about what happens to their family's inheritance when they get married. And so Moses once again seeks the Lord. He says these girls have a legitimate issue. And Moses tells them they can marry whomever they want as long as they stay in their father's tribe. That way the size of the tribe does not diminish and the family will have his inheritance. Marry whoever you want, but stay in your father's tribe. Now, on a side note, I love this advice. I love this advice because those are my daughters. As you can tell, I am in trouble in the years that are ahead. Those are my girls. And I say to my girls, look, you can marry whoever you want, just as long as he is in your father's tribe. Just as long as he is on fire, spirit-filled, Bible-loving, passionate, worshiping man of God, you can marry whoever you want. I was telling that to my youngest daughter, Aaliyah, the younger one in the picture, and she says, on fire? Why does he have to be on fire? Okay, that's probably, need to clarify that a little bit more. Not literally on, okay, you guys got the picture. But I think this is good advice to give those of you that have young kids. But it's more than just a conversation. It's a choice you make long before. See, what tribe are you a part of, Dad? What part are you a tribe of, Mom? Who are your people? What is your passion? What are your priorities? Who is your tribe? Because more often than not, your little girl will end up with someone who's a lot like you. Your little man, mommies, will end up with a girl who's a lot like you. Now, I know we all have faults. So do your kids. So will your kids' future spouses. But who is your tribe? Is that the kind of tribe you want your kids marrying into? Then if not, maybe tonight, you need to have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, I want my daughter to marry an on-fire, Bible-loving, praying man of God. I want my son to marry a gal who's passionately following after Jesus Christ. But you're honest and you say, but that's not exactly where I'm at. Well then, Lord, change my heart. God is always ready, as we learned last weekend. He is always ready for a new beginning. The enemy wants you to hear, too late. The enemy wants you to hear, no chance. The Lord wants you to hear the victorious Christian life is a life of new beginnings. It can be a new beginning tonight. Oh, not only the advice to fathers and mothers to their kids, but back to this problem. If you want to go back to the outline, though my girls are cute to look at, but back to the outline. This new rule concerning the inheritance, this is why it's so important. Not just good things for dads to say to their girls or moms to say to their boys, but this is why this new rule is so important. You say, I don't see it. I don't understand. Why didn't you just skip over it like you did in chapter 26? Here's why. This principle, seemingly insignificant, is the principle that allows Jesus to inherit the throne of David. What? I didn't read that in chapter 27. See, listen, think it through with me. You know that Jesus's one of his great-great-great-great-grandfathers was a wicked king by the name of Jeconiah. He was such a wicked king in Israel's history that God said to him through the prophets, I am done with you, and no son of yours will ever sit on the throne of Israel again. Now, personally, I believe when that was uttered from God, there was a party in the hordes of hell. Did you hear what he just said? He said that no son of this king will ever sit on the throne of David again. But Messiah is supposed to come through this line. And Messiah is supposed to sit on the throne. So no Messiah. Yes, we won. But God is the master of the loophole. You see, as most of you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. Miraculous, special, never repeated. Jesus was the great-great-grandson of David through Jeconiah, through his adopted father, Joseph. But we find out that Mary His mother was also a descendant of David, not through Solomon and therefore Jeconiah, like her hubby Joseph, but through Nathan, another son of David. But here's the problem. Inheritance, especially something as important as the throne of Israel, would not normally pass from mother to her son unless there was no man involved. And the only reason that loophole exists is because of the story of the daughters of Zelophehad way back in Numbers 27, where God says, no man, it passes right through the woman to her inheritors. Isn't it amazing how the Bible all fits together? How some obscure inheritance passage in Numbers chapter 27 affects how it all fits together when we eventually get to the Gospels. I love it. I don't know if you do, but I'm teaching tonight, so that's all that matters. So, all right, as long as I love it. Number three, we have a new census, a new rule, and thirdly, we have a new leader. New leader. Now look in chapter 27 still, but go to verse 12. I'm still in chapter 36. So verse 12 of chapter 27, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this to Mount Abram and see the land which I am giving the children of Israel. And when you've seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And these are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, and the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom the Spirit, who is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, and all the congregation of Israel might be obedient. He shall not stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him, or he shall stand by the judgment of the Urim. And his word shall go out, and his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Not only do they have a new census and a new rule, thirdly, we see here they have a new leader. For Moses, his time is almost up. He's got one more month. He's going to crank out the book of Deuteronomy, and then it's time for Moses to go home. And I bet, yeah, that doesn't sound very nice, but he's 120 years old. I bet he's happy to go home and see the Lord and be in his presence. His time is almost done, but God says, you're not going in, reminds him of why, that little issue at Meribah. But then I love the heart of Moses. You know, you and I might have the tendency to complain. Oh, come on. It was just one mess up. It was just one time that I got mad and struck the rock multiple times. That was just a weird instant. God, why? Do you mean he doesn't do any of that? Do you see the passion of Moses' heart? He says, the only request, Lord, give him a shepherd. This great leader says, there's one thing you've got to do, Lord. These people, I know these people. They need someone to lead them in, take them back in. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Please, God, give them a shepherd. And God does. He says, I'm going to raise up Joshua. He'd been Moses' assistant for years and years and years. God appoints Joshua. The picture for us, looking at this with New Testament eyes, is really important to consider. For the book of Hebrews, that we obviously don't have time to start working our way through tonight, but many of us, many, many parts of it, gives us insight that through Moses came the law. But the law is not able to lead us into all that God has for us. For that, we need a new leader, another leader. The leader for Israel was Joshua. But his name, most of you Bible students know this, his name in Hebrew is Yahshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Now, if that sounds familiar, Jesus' name is also Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent, and and Jesus is the Greek. And so it's the same name. And pictorially, it shows us what has to happen for you and I. You see, we can look at the law and say, oh, I love the law. And the law is good. It converts the soul. There's good things in the law. It drives us to Christ. It directs us in Christ. But sometimes we mistakenly think, I'm going to keep the law. And that's how I'm going to enter into all that God has for me. If you're ever tempted to go down that road, I just tell you, warning, Will Robinson. Warning. Warning. Because you think you're going to make yourself perfect by keeping the law? Oh, no. You're going to realize right away, I need a Savior. I need Yeshua. I need Jesus to lead me into all that God has for me. Moses could only take them so far. They needed Yeshua to take them into the promised land. Jesus must lead us into all things that God has for us. And Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And we'll get to that in January when we get to the book of Joshua. But tonight we see that Moses puts his hands on Joshua in front of all the people. And friends, this is so important. Joshua is going to lead a people that could be pretty rebellious. And even if they knew that God had chosen Joshua, even if they knew that Moses was behind it, it was going to be difficult for Joshua. But without that, I believe it would have been impossible. And I just mentioned that to you because, you know, there's always seasons in our lives. Maybe you run a business, or maybe you're a coach, or maybe you oversee a ministry. And if there is going to be a transfer of leadership, please hear me. You make sure to make it clear to the people that you lay your hands on that person, that you give them some of your authority in the process, so the people will be blessed and not confused. It's a great lesson from this meekest man that ever lived, the great leader Moses. So they have a new census. They have a new ruler, a new rule, a new leader. Fourthly, they have a new focus. A new focus. Look at chapter 28. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offerings, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, and you shall be careful to offer me after appointed times. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering, and one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and another lamb you shall offer in the evening. Love this section. Now, we're not going to read this section, which doesn't sound like it makes sense. You love this section. We're not going to read this section. Why aren't we going to read this section? Because we just went over all of this in the last few weeks. All of it. Chapter 28 is about the offerings the children of Israel were to make every morning and every evening. We just did that 4 weeks ago. You can get the CD. You can listen to it online for free. It's podcast if you need it. They're going to talk about the Sabbath day is also in chapter 28. We took a whole study on the Sabbath when we went through the book of Exodus and in Leviticus. Chapters 29 and 30 are about the feast, those seven celebrations over three parts of the year where every Jewish man was required to come and meet with the Lord. We spent two Wednesday nights looking at those just 5 and 6 weeks ago. So we're not covering them tonight. You say, well, why did they cover them? Why is it in the book? Why is it in the Bible? Because remember, this is 40 years later. It's 5 weeks for us. 40 years have transpired in Bible history. If I'm still preaching 40 years from now on Wednesday nights, we'll have covered Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, if I stay at the same rate, like 5 or 6 times. So in 40 years, to go over it 5 or 6 times is a lot. This is the first time they've gone over it in 40 years. So it's about time. It's about time for them. And remember, it's a new generation. Every new generation needs to learn to walk with God. Please hear me on that, parents. Please hear me. Don't assume that because you know the Lord and you know His word that your kids will. It is your job. We have, in my opinion, we have the greatest youth pastors available. They are amazing. They love your kids. They disciple your kids. They're passionate about reaching your kids, kids of our community. I love those guys. I love our children's ministry and the people that serve in that ministry. But their job is to come alongside you, to help you. It's your responsibility to make sure your kids know the Lord, to make sure your kids know His word. Moses is making sure this new generation knows what is required of them. But there's something else in these chapters that I want to point out to you, because God's been doing it in my heart in a huge way over the past couple of weeks. I've been noticing, as we have been studying through Exodus, followed by Leviticus, followed by Numbers, I've been noticing that there's a spiritual rhythm that God wants his people to be into. If you notice with me, in chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, God talks about the offerings they were to have every morning and every evening. Every morning, every evening, every morning, every evening. There were offerings that they were to give. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 28, they were to take the Sabbath, that one day a week was to be special, where they'd have a little extra time to spend with their families and spend with the Lord and just rest. In verses 11 through 15, God talks about meeting with them in a special way once a month at the new moon. They'd come to him in this special occasion and offer a burnt offering, which spoke of a dedication, and a sin offering, which spoke of saying, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Once a month. And then, verse 16 of chapter 28, all the way through the end of chapter 9, is again a rehashing of those seven feasts of the Lord, remember, spread out over three times of the year, where every Jewish male was required. Women, you were welcome, you were encouraged, but when you have little ones, sometimes it's not happening. But every Jewish male was required to be there, to come to Jerusalem and have a few days to specially meet with him. And I want you to see that. There was a spiritual rhythm to their lives. Every day, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Every week, there was a special day for seeking God and being with the family. Every month, there was a special day to reconsecrate your heart to God and say, I'm sorry, and repent. And three times a year, there were times to come away for a few days and reconnect and seek the Lord for direction and wisdom. There was a spiritual rhythm to the Jewish year. Now, I believe the wrong response to that is to think, well, then we all need to become Jewish. What some people do when they see the beauty of the Jewish calendar and the Jewish law, they think, well, I'm going to become more Jewish in my Christianity. I think the right response is what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, where he says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. He doesn't say they're in there for you to become Jewish. He says they're in there for you to learn from. To learn what? That maybe God still desires there to be a spiritual rhythm to our walks, a spiritual rhythm to our years even. Friends, he wants to meet with you. Morning and evening. He wants to meet with you in the cool of the morning. You take a few minutes to let him speak into your life and pour out his heart to you every morning and in the evening before your head hits the pillow. Morning and evening. Over the past few months, the Lord has just been pricking my heart more and more to do this. I've long had morning devotions, but adding that at night, just taking that time, where I do my own kind of devotions in the morning, at night, I'm reading through the one-year Bible where I know my family is at. So hours before they're going to read it, I'm reading it and praying for them, praying that God would speak to my wife that next morning and speak to my children as they get up. And just personally, how amazing it's been in my life personally that when I get up, man, the first thing I'm thinking about is the Lord. And when I go to bed, the last thing I'm thinking about is the Lord. Not some crazy movie or something like that, but just that's the last thing, that my thoughts are on the Lord. And again, this is not to be legalistic. God's not going to love you more. You're not going to be more saved. What a blessing to morning and evening hear the Lord's heart every day and once a week. To take a day out of your week and just make it different, where you seek the Lord, where you have longer devotions, where you spend time with your family. Maybe for you that Sunday, you come to church and hear God's word and be with God's family and your own family, taking one day in seven and making it different. And maybe just something I did a few days ago, and it just was, never done it before, but it was so exciting. Since the first, just a couple days ago, I took a couple hours on the first and just had a moment to rededicate my heart to the Lord. I went down to the beach and I offered a burnt offering. Well, not literally. I didn't sacrifice a cat or anything like that, because that would be an unclean animal anyways. You would never do that. You'd never do that. But to offer a burnt offering in the sense that it was an offering of dedication, Lord, here I am. I want my mind rededicated to you for this month. And sin offering. Lord, I'm sorry. It's October. There's plenty to be sorry for. Lord, here I am anew. Forgive me. And. Oh, let's walk ahead. And then a spiritual rhythm to the rest of the year, three times. You know, my pastor shared with me long ago to take a couple of times a year and get away for a couple of days to refocus and reconnect. And for me, in my life right now, I've got a couple of pastors' conferences where that works out, where it's good for me. And I take one other time where I just take 2-3 days and I go to the mountains and I fast and I reconnect with the Lord. And please listen, I'm not sharing these things with you so you will think I'm holy and special, because I'm not. I'm not holy and special. I'm sharing these things with you because I love you, and I know what a blessing they are in my life. What a blessing they are in my life to have this spiritual rhythm. And it's amazing, too, because at the end of chapter 29, God's going over the sacrifices, and he says, and on the day 8, you're going to offer 8 bulls as a burnt offering, 7 bulls, 6 bulls, 5 bulls, 3. He goes down to the last day, they just have 1 bull to consecrate. And what I love about that picture is, remember, the burnt offering is a consecration offering. In other words, as they have this spiritual rhythm, the effect in their lives is there's less and less that needs to be burnt away. There's less and less that needs to be consecrated. There's less and less because God is doing a work through the spiritual rhythms of their lives. Again, not a legalistic trip, not, oh, you got to do this if you're going to be a serious Christian. Forget all of that. But just you, pray in as a family. Pray in and think, how does this apply to me? Morning and evening. Is there opportunities for that? Is there opportunities once a week to just make one day different? Take a little more time in the Word. To spend time with your family. To rest. Is there time somewhere around the first just to get away for an hour and say, Lord, my mind rededicated to you, and forgive me because last month was hard. We all need that. We all need that. And a few times a year to say, God, I just want to get away for a day or two if you can. And just, I want to draw near to you. Spiritual rhythms. We see it in the Jewish life. And I think, again, these things are written for our learning. Number 5, we see a new battle. A new battle. Oh, this is the chapter that bothers some of you. This is it. I know it does. I know it does. I know it does. Chapter 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people. He's like, you're going to die, Moses, but you have one more battle. Poor guy. Battles to the end, as will we. Verse 3. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to war. And so there was a recruitment from the divisions of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them from war from Phinehas. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. And they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of everyone who was killed, Eva, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, McIntyre, and 5 of the kings, it doesn't say that, 5 kings of Midian, and Balaam, nope, notice this, Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with a sword. God wants to make sure you know that guy we learned about last week who turned away didn't end well for him. Verse 9. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their little ones, and they took all their spoil and their cattle and their flocks and all their goods, and they burned with fire all their cities where they dwelt, all of their forts. And they took all their spoil and all the booty of man and beast. Then they brought the captives of booty and spoil to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the children of Israel to the camp of the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. Now's here where it gets hard for some of you. Verse 13, and Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands, and the captain over hundreds, who had come from the battle. And Moses said, why have you kept all these women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Peor, where there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, kill every woman who has not known a man intimately, and keep for alive for yourself all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days, wherever you have killed a person, wherever you have touched a slain, and purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day, on the 7th day. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything of woven goat's hair, and everything that is made of wool. Oh yeah, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. What is God doing here? I mean, we see him start out with this battle of Midian. And the guys of Midian, Balaam and Midian, you know, they get what's coming to them. And most of us, we don't have a problem with that. I mean, they wanted to kill Israel. They wanted to wipe Israel off the map. And now they get wiped off the map. And especially in the ancient world, that's how things kind of happened. But then we read that God has them kill all the kids. God has them kill all the women. And when we get into the book of Joshua, there'll be a lot more of this. And some of you, in fact, I was talking to one precious gal at our new to Calvary thing we did on Sunday, and this was a main issue for her kids, her adult children. Why would God do something like this? It seems so out of character. If that's what God is really like, that he's going to kill a baby, then that's not a God that I'm wanting to serve at all. What's the answer when your heart's asking you that question? What's the answer when friends of yours bring up the conquest of Canaan and just say, I can't worship a God that believes in genocide? The first thing we must understand, precious ones, is this. We have to understand from history and archaeology that the people that lived in Canaan at this time and the surrounding countries like Midian were particularly brutal to one another. Not only was there open homosexuality and rape, but these things were forced onto their children almost universally. I know that's hard to hear, but that is the truth from archaeology and from history. You know, we live in a Western culture where we protect children most of the time. And I say to that, praise God. Praise God for the protection of little ones. But understand, the world has not operated all that way for all that time. These horrific things almost universally were forced onto children at young ages in the land of Canaan. And what I want you to understand is God is doing something when he sends his people into this land. Number one, he's freeing those little kids from that life of abuse. Get that into your heart and mind. Secondly, the young ladies who he's giving to the tribes of Israel. Don't read into that what we automatically do. That God's giving them these women for sensual abuse. That's not why God gave them these young ladies. We read other places in Scripture and we know from archaeology that these were given to them to help in their household, to help around the farm, to help. They were given to help serve the nation of Israel. And these young ladies would grow up learning about God, learning there's a God that loves them and cares for them. And these ladies would be valued in a way they could not have imagined in their previous culture. Thirdly, God's sparing the kids. He's raising the ladies up in a culture that will love them and value them. Thirdly, God gave these people 400 plus years to repent. 400 plus years. If you remember Genesis, God brings Moses into the promised land and he says, I'm going to give you all of this land for your inheritance. And Abraham says, all right. But God says, but not yet, not yet. Because their iniquity is not full. I'm still giving them chances, Abraham, to repent. To get right, to do things the right way. And now 400 years of grace. That's a lot of grace, huh, parents? If you have to give a couple hours of grace to your children, it's like, I've had enough. 400 years of grace. And these people have not repented, and the brutality has continued for generation and generation upon those little kids. Fourthly, understand, the land of Canaan, where it's situated, is so key in world history. Oh, the land of Israel has no natural resources like oil. When you go to Israel, that's always the big joke. You know, God gave us the land. You know, all of our brothers have these oil fields underneath them, and we don't. Why? You know why? Because though Israel has no, well, it may for prophecy's sake at the end, but that's a story for another time. But though no known oil reserves underneath it at the time, it sits at the crossroads of all three major continents that were world players at the time. Every people group had to travel through the land of Canaan to get to where they were going. And if you were God and you wanted to put your people in a place where the name of God could be spread to the entire world, there was no place in the world like Canaan. And the current tenants of Canaan were spreading rape and abuse toward children through the whole world. It was disgusting. God, as the landowner, it's time to have new tenants. Fifthly and finally, he's protecting the little kids. He's protecting the women. He's giving them 400 years to repent. He's saving this special key part of the world where the name of God can be spread and glorified. And fifthly, he's protecting his kids, the nation of Israel. You see, as nations went at the time, I know they were rebellious, they complained all the time, but compared to the Canaanites, these guys were pure. And God is protecting his people from a nation and nations that were sick and killing themselves. You know, if I said to you, today I shot a dog. Well, she would say, a dog? You killed Lassie? Yes, it came up and I gave me a bone. No, I didn't. This is not a true story. But listen, if I told you, you'd go, what is, I'm leaving right now. But if I told you, you don't have all this whole story. What was actually happened is I was out here on the playground we have at our school. And this dog that was so ravaged by rabies, he was on his last leg, couldn't even walk straight, poor thing. But as a last ditch effort, he was coming and he was coming after those kids on the playground. And so I shot that dog and I put that dog out of its misery. Well, for most of you, I'm no longer a monster. I'm now a hero. The dog was already going to die and I'm saving the kids. Now you say, I know that and I get that, but the babies weren't a dog. They were babies. Precious ones. I believe that until a person gets old enough to make a decision about Jesus Christ for themselves, that person, if they die, goes straight to heaven. I believe that with all of my heart. So you're telling me that these little ones who would have grown up to be abused and used and then probably spent eternity in hell, God short-circuited them into heaven. When I begin to see it that way, I see that the character I know of the God we love and serve is not changed one little bit as he sends them into the land of Canaan and says, you got to wipe all of them out. Even the little ones, as it must break his heart, because he understands what's best for those little ones, what's best for those little girls, what's best for the land, and what's best for his kids after 400 years of waiting for that culture to repent. Hope that helps your mind. It certainly helps mine as we continue in. We'll get into that in further detail. You say, I don't want to, but we will when we get into the book of Joshua. One last thing tonight, and we'll be done. We see a new census, a new rule, a new leader, a new focus, a spiritual rhythm, a new battle they have to fight. And then finally, we see a new inheritance. Now I'm going to leave you to read chapters 32, 33, 34, and 35 on your own. But I want to give you some highlights before we go our way tonight. Most of these things, again, we'll get into more detail when we get to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is really an expanded version of Numbers 31 through 36. You'll see what I mean in just a second. In chapter 32, we have the story. You can look through it while I'm talking. In chapter 32, we have the story of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, who come to Moses and say, hey, we like it on this side of the Jordan. We don't want to enter the promised land. We're not going to go in. Is that okay? Look at verse 5. I mean, you see this is what they ask of Moses. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as possession. Don't take us over the Jordan. When Moses hears that, he's incensed. If you don't know why, you weren't paying attention 3 weeks ago when we looked at the tragedy of Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel sent 12 spies into the land, and 10 out of 12 spies came back and said, we can't do it. And 10 people changed the heart of 2 to 3 million in Israel. If that's what 10 people could do, what do you think 3 out of 12 tribes of people could do? And Moses is saying, like, I've seen this movie before and it does not end well. So Moses rebukes them in verses 6 through 15. And because of his rebuke, they come up with a counteroffer. How about we build shelters for our families and then we'll go in with the brethren and help them conquer the land before we come home and enjoy this land. Again, that compromise was in response to Moses' rebuke. If you look at verse 5, they had no intention of going into the land. But Moses rebukes them and they come up with this compromise. And Moses says, I'll allow this as long as you keep up your end of the bargain. You come with us, you fight the battle, then you can settle on this side of the Jordan. So didn't it all work out for them? Please understand this important spiritual principle. God had given these tribes the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. And although he allowed this tribe to settle, it will not work out well for them. There'll be a huge misunderstanding when we get to Joshua chapter 22 about what they're doing and what their purposes are. And it's just war, civil war almost breaks out in Israel because of their compromise. Number two, when invading nations come like Assyria, Babylon, and the rest, it's always those tribes that get picked off first. You say, so what? Well, there's always an application to you and me. You see, God has given to you and me his word and the promised land and the way we're to live. And so often what we do is we settle. We say, well, I understand all that. And I understand what God has for me would be best. But what about if I stay here? What about if I just compromise a little bit? Oh, precious one, that is so, so dangerous. A little compromise causes a huge misunderstanding. And when the enemy is on the prowl, it's you who are in compromise that are always getting attacked. It's why in the context of this chapter, Moses says the famous quote that Christians used to say all the time. I don't hear it too much anymore. But Moses says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. What is that verse about? I mean, I thought God had forgiven me. He has. I thought my sins are forgiven. They are. So then what's the big deal? The big deal is your sin will find you out. Not God. God's not hunting you down to punish you. God's not angry at you and bitter at you. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will have consequences in your life. And its effects will eventually catch up with you. It's why God tells us to run from sin and compromise in the first place. So often I ask the question, can I do this and I'm still be right with God? Is this okay in my life? Friend, that's the wrong question. Instead, can I challenge you to ask, how close can I get to the heart of God? Not a ship seeing how close I can get to the rocks and still be afloat, but how deep in the safe channels of your word, God, how deep in the safe channels of a relationship with you can I go? Chapter 32 is about the compromise of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Again, we'll much more detail in the book of Joshua. Chapter 33, if you look at it, Chapter 33 is a big list of every place they camped for 40 years. 40 years of camping spots. Why is that in the Bible? Do you ever feel like God doesn't know where you are? God, you've abandoned me. Where are you? God, you just left me here and you have no idea what's going on in my life. Are you kidding me? Look at chapter 33. God knows exactly where you are tonight. Exactly what you're going through. And then they were in Rephidim, and then they were at Elim, and then they were in Kadesh, and then God knew exactly where they were at all times. And some of those spots were rough. Meribah was rough. But you know what? Meribah led to Elim, where there was 12 wells of water. And then they left Elim, and they went to Rephidim, and that was rough. Why would they leave Elim with the 12? Why would God do that to them? Because then they got to see water come from a rock. Oh, precious ones, listen. God knows where you're at tonight. He knows what you're going through. And when you say to that, but that can't be because it's bad. Where you are tonight leads to where you are next. The tough things you're going through now lead to that place with 12 wells and water flowing from a rock that you will be at next. See, Jesus says, what I teach you in the dark, shout in the light. Why in the light? Because I often can't see it in the dark. When I'm in the dark, it's why? What are you doing? This is dark. And then he walks you into the light. And then we say, oh, I get it. Oh, that was important. God knows where you are, and he's doing something grand. He always is. He always is. Chapter 32 is about the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. 33 is this list that as we go through and they write down, God knows where they're at. Chapter 34 deals with the borders of the land of Israel. Interesting reading. If, and only if, you are one of those that think Israel has wrongly occupied the territory. If you feel that way, you lean that kind of way politically, oh, those mean Israelis. They're just taking over those, that occupied land. You just need to meditate in chapter 34 this evening. Because you'll see that thousands of years ago, God said this is their land, and it's almost the exact borders they have right now. In fact, it's actually a little more. See, the Gaza Strip actually belongs to Israel. And parts of southern Lebanon to the Lord actually belongs to Israel. parts of Jordan actually belong to Israel. So the next time someone says to you, how do you feel about the occupied territories? You just let them know. It upsets me. It really does. I don't think those Palestinians should occupy the Gaza Strip. I don't think that Lebanon should occupy their country. I don't think Jordan has a right. It'll get really messy or whatever. I wouldn't say that, actually. Just tuck that away and pray for them and be nice. Don't do what I said. Don't say what I said. Anyway, chapter 35 is about the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. The inheritance of the tribe of Levi. You see, the Lord wanted him to be their inheritance, but they also received cities. If you read chapter 35, they're spread all over the nation of Israel. It was like the Lord was putting his priests all over the nations to meet the needs of the people everywhere they lived. And of the 48 cities of the Levites, six of them would be cities of refuge. And again, we will get into more detail of this when we get to the book of Joshua. Pastor Rob and I have decided to go a little bit slower through the book of Joshua, so we'll give more emphasis to it there than we would here. Just is, if someone was killed in your family, there was no elaborate justice system in that day. So you know who was responsible to avenge the murder in your family? You were. Oh, I like this rule. Some of you go, that's cruel, that's awful. No, I think our system is cruel, where sin rarely gets punished in our justice system. This, you would make sure sin would get punished if it happened to your kids, your wife. But there's one flaw in the system. What if it was an accident? What if they're out chopping wood and the axe head comes off? About to get really detailed. I'm sorry. Pray for me. It's been a tough night. But something bad happens, you know. Anyways, so as something bad happens, And the relative dies. Well, what are you going to come home and be like, hey, guess what happened? We were cutting wood and my axe head just flew off and your son's dead. Well, most families would go, it was an accident, huh? And they wouldn't believe you. So God set up a system. These cities of refuge. They were only one day's journey from anywhere that you were in the nation of Israel, and you would run to that city and you would be protected as long as you stayed in that city. The elders of that city would review your case. And if it really was deemed to be accidental, then you were safe as long as you stayed in the city until the high priest died. All kinds of details there, but we'll save that. We'll save that for Joshua. But it was God's protection and justice system in the nation of Israel when they got into the land and enjoyed the land. A new census where God says, prepare for war and prepare to believe that you're going to receive these things by faith. Amen. A new rule which will open the door for Jesus to inherit the throne of David. A new leader, Joshua, who would take them further than Moses ever could. A new focus, a new spiritual rhythm for them to morning and evening and once a week and once a month and three times a year to hang out with the Lord. Why? Because the Lord knew there would also be a new battle for them to fight. And new inheritance for them to walk in. And I think the Lord would consistently say the same things in my life and yours. I love you. I love you. So I want you to believe that I love you and believe that you're going to inherit the things that you are going to inherit. But it doesn't mean you don't have to do your part. It doesn't mean you got to not seek me and follow after me. Do your part and trust me for the things I'm going to do. He would say to you and me, oh, I hope there's a spiritual rhythm. Morning and evening, one day a week, one day a month, a couple times a year, just to keep growing with the Lord so there's less and less and less that has to be burnt away. There'll always be something, less and less and less. Why? Because friends, until the day we go home and see Jesus, there will always be new battles to fight. There will always be new land that God wants us to inherit. And we need to stick with him and cling to him and let our Joshua, our Yeshua, Jesus Christ, lead us into every good thing he has for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we could be in your word tonight. Thank you for this church, this congregation that I just love. I love being here. I love sharing your word with these men and women. I love that they have an attentive heart to want to learn your word. So Lord, continually help us to grow and see things in the scripture and apply them to our lives and dig out these nuggets. Oh, as we go through so much, there's so much we don't say. But Lord, help us to read and consider and pray on our own Lord, make us men and women of your word, that we might go forth and fight the battles that you have for us and inherit the new land and the new promises you have for us. Lord, Yeshua, lead us day by day, moment by moment. Lead us as we enjoy spiritual rhythms in our lives of growing in consecration to you. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.